Inconia Domini means at the table of the Lord, and it's the name for a recurrent papal pronouncement from the 13th to the 18th centuries where the Pope censured heretics. It's named for the first words, at the table of the Lord, and was read annually on Maundy Thursday. Luther joked in the last year of his life, saying, "I've been in hell for 28 years and I'm still quite healthy in spite of it." What happened in the papal pronouncement Inconia Domini, that was a laughing matter. What happened at the table of the Lord is not. At the table of the Lord, there is no praise for wrong communion. See how emphatically Paul says to the Corinthians, he has no praise for them in regard to how they practice communion. In the old ordination rite supplanted by Vatican II, the Mass was described as a dangerous and fraught undertaking. When Luther celebrated his first Mass in 1509, he said that he was so overtaken with dread lest he make a mistake in word or gesture and thus commit a mortal sin that he almost fled from the altar. We dismiss all that as popery, and neither pastor nor people approach this altar with as much respect as it is due, and certainly with no dread. Yet if you celebrate communion with known divisions among you, Paul says you do more harm than you do good. There's certainly no doubt that in the first four centuries of the church, that unity in doctrine was a prerequisite of altar fellowship. Luther said that the pastor who admits a known impenitent sinner to his altar takes on that sin and must go to hell with him. That includes not just those living in open sexual sins such as fornication or homosexuality, but those more serious sins of false teaching or false believing. Knowingly inviting to communion or going to communion with those who believe, teach, or confess contrary to you does you more harm than it does good. Rather than, as Paul says, recognizing the divisions to show the Lord can approve only one side, what you're doing by communing with that other side is papering over the division. Practicing open communion by inviting all Christians, all Lutherans, or everyone who believes what communion is and why they should come, no matter what else they may believe, that's not praised by Paul. He says it does more harm than good, and he says, I'm quoting, it's not the Lord's Supper. Now, that could mean it's not the Lord's Supper Jesus instituted, because after saying that, he goes on to tell them what he received from the Lord. And that might be the whole point. But on the other hand, it could also mean that churches or districts or synods that have communion services at conventions where they know there is no unity of confession, they really aren't having the Lord's Supper. Well, if that's the case, then the celebrants can't be held guilty for the sin of open communion with sinners they're communing, or those communicants who don't recognize the real presence can't be eating and drinking to their judgment. Because if it's not the Lord's Supper, well, then it's not his body and blood. At the table of the Lord, there might not be any praise, and there is an open wound. In Buenos Aires, there's a park commemorating tens of thousands of civilians who died or disappeared from 1976 to 1983 in the so-called dirty war under a military regime. The 35-acre park is cut into the landscape and it's shaped like an open wound. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Twice Jesus says emphatically, do this in remembrance of me. And you are to hear that me in bold, black, emphatic letters. And neither is that the ordinary Greek word for remembering something. Remembrance is more than a mere recollecting. It's a reliving, says one Lutheran scholar. The French say even more. The French Bible translates that phrase, do this to bring me back to you. Even a Reformed scholar, while pulling his punches as to the reality that Christ actually returns, nevertheless says of this phrase, "The rite is designed not merely in memory of Christ, but with a view to recalling him, i.e., appropriating him as present reality." No, we don't appropriate Jesus as a present reality in communion. He is that. At least that's what he says. "This is my body, which is given for you." Communion is the actual body Jesus gave over in place of you. In Gethsemane, he was arrested, not you. He was put on trial, not you. He was beat, slapped, punched, and shamed for your sins, not you. It was his body that endured all that, and in communion, he comes back to you in that same body. Likewise, Luke tells us, Jesus promises that the cup of communion is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a blood promise. This is the promise to forgive your sins, sealed with the blood of Jesus that he poured out for you. This is an open wound. We don't proclaim the Lord's resurrection whenever we eat his body and drink his blood. We proclaim the Lord's death. Look at a dour 16th century woodcut of a communion service. It's online. There is bread and wine on the altar, but there is Christ come down from the cross, crowned with thorns, with graphic nail holes, clothed only in a loincloth. Well, to whom is an open wound comforting? Only to those who have open wounds themselves. How many times have I told you of that ugly, tortured crucifix in Mount Lupo, Italy, where Christ is contorted and covered with bleeding wounds? During the time of plague in the 16th century, people streamed to that crucifix. Why? A poem penned right after World War I, entitled "Jesus of the Scars," tells you why. Quote, "But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone." I knew nothing about that 1976 and 1983 dirty war till I met a fellow chaplain at chaplain school in the summer of 1983. He went on and on about the brutality, the pain, the death, the loss that had occurred. He had either been a missionary there or he knew one. In any event, he knew all about it. I knew nothing. When I first heard about this Remembrance Park being completed in 1998, I thought to myself, I'll bet that chaplain is comforted by that. See, he had wounds from that conflict. He bled and suffered. No cold, lifeless monument would be comforting to him as an open wound. Likewise, those who know they have sins that can't be covered by their excuses, or even by shedding their own blood, will be comforted to find at the table of the Lord the very body he gave on the cross in place of theirs, and their very blood that he shed there. Here is the one who not only knows the blood, sweat, and tears of our sins, but has covered them by bleeding, sweating, and crying. His open wounds testify to this comforting fact. At the table of the Lord, there is not universal praise, but there is an open wound for all the wounded, and there is the medicine of immortality. Ignatius of Antioch, who died only 8 years after John the Apostle, he called it the medicine of immortality. In a letter to the Ephesians, he describes the church celebrating communion using these words: breaking one bread, which is the medicine of immortality, and the antidote that we should not die but live forever in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't institute this meal of his body and blood for our harm. It's true, at the table of the Lord, as we heard, there can be an occasion not to be praised. And further on in our text, we hear even harder things. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. This medicine of immortality can be taken to judgment, to death, and even to eternal death. The body and blood of Jesus is not to be ignored, unrecognized, or viewed as an unqualified good. There is a wrong way to take communion. There is a deadly way to take communion. There is a damning way to take communion. And there is a way to practice communion that leads to many in a congregation being weak, sick, and a number dying. Paul does not say that those becoming weak, sick, or dying are the very ones not recognizing the body of the Lord. He says of those that they eat and drink judgment on themselves. But if many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you, and that's all plural, have died. Unfaithful communion practices don't just bring judgment on the pastor celebrating communion wrongly and on unworthy communicants, but upon the whole congregation where that stuff is going on. Let me be real specific. Weakness, sickness, and dying happens in those churches papering over manifest sins of doctrine or life by practicing open communion. Or these things happen among those giving the body and blood of Jesus to those they know don't recognize it's there. But this condemnation, this weakness, this sickness, this death, that's not the reason Jesus is at this table. His purpose is not condemnation, but salvation. His purpose is not to give people poison that will harm them, but medicine that will help them. You need to know there are terrifying consequences attached to the individual misusing the Lord's Supper, the pastor celebrating it in an unworthy manner, and the congregation where either of those go on. But don't live here. Just as knowing that virtually any food could stick in your throat and choke you to death doesn't stop you from eating, so knowing that communion can bring judgment shouldn't stop you from communing. Yes, at the table of the Lord, there could be present poison that leads to weakness, sickness, and death. But that's not what Jesus puts there. What he puts there is his body and blood for us Christians to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. He is worthy and well prepared to eat and drink these who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So what is here is strength, not weakness, health, not sickness, life, not death. What is here is an open wound testifying that the blood of Christ has been poured out to cover sins. What is here is praise for timid sinners who take their Lord at his word. In German, Maundy Thursday is called Gründerstag, Gründonnerstag. It comes from the German word grünen, to mourn. It was later on corrupted to grün, green. So it's known in Germany as both Mourning Thursday and Green Thursday. You have souring for sin, and you have green pastures, leaving nobody wanting. At the table of the Lord, because it is his table for sinners, both mourning and green pastures are appropriate. We approach the table of the Lord with the former, and we leave with the latter. Amen. We continue.